All right, chapter 4. This chapter is the center of our major prophets, or minor prophets, I'm sorry, minor prophets. The subject of this chapter is the coming of Israel's Messiah, the Christ of the cross. And this chapter is in three parts. Verses 1 through 8 is Christ's kingdom. Verses 9 through 11 is the now time, Micah's end time. And verses 12 and 13 is blessing. Verse 1, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, and into the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So Christ is king, and as king in the last days he will be truth. Mountains in prophecy, prophetic language, I should say, speak of kingdoms. Hills speak of smaller nations. The different sizes of Christ's kingdom is the best, I think, the thought that we have in here. The highest, the widest. None can compare with it. It is the Lord's house. It is established at the highest, and all between people shall flow into it. After the tribulation is all over and judgment completed, people will begin to come to Jerusalem into the everlasting kingdom, into an existing kingdom. There are three different words here for come. The first word come in our lesson means to exist. The word people in the Revised Version has it in a plural. Peoples shall flow into an existing kingdom is the thought. Then in verse 2, the second word come means to be upright, nations walking upright. These will be saved nations. Then the third word that they say, come, means a burden or a load. And they will come bringing gifts to the Lord Christ as an appreciation. These are the nations that are left after the tribulation is all over. Isaiah gives us some valuable information of this in chapter 2. And verse 2, and he says this, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Well, three reasons to come. One is to be taught his ways. The second reason, appropriate what they learn, like walking in the light. Israel was called to be God's light. But they rebelled and went against God, and they chose darkness rather than light. God called the church to bring in light for this age. But there is not much light in the church today. When Christ comes, Israel will be light again. Jerusalem will be the center of God's earthly operation of all things. In verse 3, and he shall judge, or that word judge could be translated arbitrate, among many people, and rebuke strong nations far off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So, well, now we'll have a kingdom of peace. In the previous chapter, we read that there was no peace, but now we can see peace. It will be the wisdom of nations to receive Christ and not be destroyed. And they'll understand this fact. We have saved nations and we have unsaved nations. The saved nations will have an arbitrator to keep peace. The unsaved nations will be destroyed. And we're saying the people will be destroyed. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, we have the judgment of nations. The nations that stood with Israel are blessed nations, and the ones that turned against Israel will be the accursed nations. These blessed nations will rebuke the other nations and bring peace to them. And again, Isaiah gives us information along this line too. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Christ has not had these last three names as of yet, except in the heart of people. And he's known as Wonderful, Counselor, and some people put these two together, Wonderful Counselor, which is fine. But Mighty God, but he's never known as the Everlasting Father or the Prince of Peace. But he will be known. Back over in Isaiah 2, verse 4, we read that he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn any more. Now we wonder who the Holy Spirit was dealing with here first. I'm sure it was Isaiah, wasn't it? But they both say exactly the same thing, and the scripture says, in the mouth of two or more witnesses shall every word be established. This will be the climax at the battle of, we know, the battle of Armageddon will end all wars. World War I, they said, was the end of all wars. World War II, they said, would be the end of all wars, but we've had several wars since then, and man cannot have peace without the Prince of Peace, without Christ, as we said before. In verse 4 of our lesson, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the people will walk, every one, in the name of his God. And we," notice the pronoun there, "we will walk in the name of our God forever and ever and ever." Prosperous kingdom in a perfect economy. All their supplies, all furnished. There'll be plenty of rest with no anxieties or fears whatsoever. Jew and Gentile alike. All they know there will be no more wars. And this is real peace. This is everlasting peace. It'll come upon the whole world. The Lord of hosts has spoken it. I like that phrase, don't you? The Lord of might, the Lord of power has spoken it. He has the power to back up his word, and it's going to be true. Verse 5, we see a durable kingdom. Even in the natural, walking is good for the health. That's what they tell me anyway. But it's not better for the spiritual walk than it is a physical walk. People are more spiritually healthy if they walk in the Spirit. And this is what will establish a righteous kingdom. They will walk in the name of the Lord, read here. And this is a fact. It's because of a purpose of heart. They're going to have a change of heart. They'll have a heart transplant as they walk with the Lord. Have a heart too. To walk in his name forever. Verse 6, "In that day," might underline that if you want to. "In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that holdeth, and will gather her that is driven out, and her that is afflicted." It's a gathering together. The words, here three times. "I will," and one time, "I have." Notice the first one, "I will call together the lame, the limping ones, the ones that can't walk by themselves, the ones who need wheelchairs and crutches. They can't do anything for themselves, but it could be spiritual. Remember in 2 Samuel 4, Jonathan had a son that was lame on both feet. Read. He was 5 years old when Saul was conquered, Jonathan, and his nurse took him up, and in the order of fleeing, she stumbled and fell, and he became lame in both feet. His name was Mephibosheth. When David became king, he said, "Is there anything I can do for the house of Saul?" And they said, "Well, he has one son, grandson, actually, who was lame on both feet." And he said, "Get him and bring him here." And he brought him in, and he set him at his table. He didn't have to do anything at all. When God sees his people that are lame on both feet, he has a special blessing for them. In Isaiah 35:6, read there, "There shall the lame man leap as a hart." You've seen hart leap. That's H-A-R-T. Leap as a deer. "And the tongue of the dumb shall sing, For the wilderness shall water break forth and stream in a desert. God is going to cause everybody to be happy during that time. Then the second thing we read in our lesson is a gathering together, gathering of the exile, the ones driven out, the outcast, the ones that no one wants, the good for nothings. They are the ones that God wants. They're the ones that God can use. They're the ones that God loves the most. He loves a broken and a contrite spirit. He loves those that have been broken down. And God can use these. Why are they in such a condition? Because they've gone through the 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of it, they're all broken. But why do we go through tribulation? Is it to break us down? Is it to make us so that we can cry out and say, Lord, I have no strength at all. I can't do anything. It's going to be you. And this is what we read in verse 7 of our lesson. And oh, what God can do with nothing are broken down things. He says that I will make her that holdeth a remnant, and her that was cast far off, a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in the Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. Isn't it wonderful? God can take a remnant of true worshipers. He can take them and the castaway. He can take them and make them a strong nation. They have been scattered throughout the whole world today. But God is going to gather them together and bring them into his kingdom when he becomes king. There's no limit to the work that God will do at that time when they recognize him as their Messiah and their king. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and I just quoted that, but I want to quote it again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What a wonderful man this was. All these titles will be fulfilled in Christ in the kingdom. He will never cease reigning, even after the kingdom age is all over. Christ will reign with his Father after the kingdom age is over, but he'll still be reigning. In 1 Corinthians 15, and most of us have read this before, verse 27, we read, For God has put all things under his feet, or under Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he has accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. When will he quit reigning? He isn't going to quit reigning. In verse 8, And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughters of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So there's two names here in this verse given to Jerusalem. One is the tower of the flock. The other one is a stronghold. The first is a high tower. David talks about his high tower. In Proverbs 18:10, we read the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. With his name on them, their defense is in him. Christ is their stronghold, their fortress, divine protection from anyone or anything that might come. The word is also used for a disease that come, and God will protect them from everything. Now we have a statement from God, unto thee it shall come, because of a good king, a king better than King David. This was the first dominion, was David. Christ will be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 12 and 13, and I'm not going into that, but Christ is the fulfillment of that. In chapter 9, read now, why dost thou cry aloud, out loud? Is there no king in thee? Is the counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Three questions that needs to be answered here. One, why do you cry aloud? Is there a cry of need? Is that why we're crying? Well, he says he's going to supply all the needs, so why would we cry if we have a need? Micah was there with words. There is no king or counselor. That's hard words, isn't it? And why isn't there a king and counselor? The Lord is ready to be all you need if they just receive him. Now, all this can change, and it will change. But first, there's going to be birth pangs before it changes. And again, Isaiah gives us some information on his birth pain in Isaiah 66:8. He said, Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her daughter, her children. This will take place now at the end of the tribulation. Zion will prevail and deliver a people that will be what God wants them to be. They're called the children of Zion. In verse 10, but in pain and labor she bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, thou shalt dwell in the field, thou shalt go even to Babylon, there shalt thou be delivered, and the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now this covers a period of time. This had a partial fulfillment when they went into Babylonish captivity. And even then the pain was great. The people were cast out, were carried into Babylon for 70 years. And they were delivered after the 70 years, and a nation was brought forth. But this nation still wouldn't yield to the Lord. So it's going to have a greater fulfillment. They're going to be in greater birth pangs, but God is still going to deliver them in the end. In verse 11, now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eyes look upon Zion. Now this also is without any doubt, end time times. We have many nations, not just one, as they went into Babylonish captivity. And notice in verse 11, many nations. Now, in the last days, there's going to be the armies of the north, the armies of the south, and the armies of the revival of Roman Empire. They're all going to be enemies of Jerusalem and Judea and God's people. And they're going to come down to Jerusalem, and they're going to look upon them for the purpose of destroying them to the uttermost. But God's not going to let it happen. When they get surrounded by the enemy, and there's no hope except in him, and they admit the fact that they're weak and can't defend themselves, and they'll have to admit the fact that their lovers, the nations, even the United States, can't help them, then they're going to turn to the Lord, and he's going to help them. He's going to bring them forth. He's going to deliver. God is not going to let Jerusalem or Israel be destroyed. They that hate Israel will be destroyed. Right now we see them as hated, and there's been great hatred for the Jews over the years, but not like it's going to be in the last days. It's going to be terrible. Verse 12, but they know not the thought of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves unto the floor. Now they'll have a problem. They won't know that what Jehovah's mind is. They have a different purpose in what they're going to do. They have their whole life. They have things all planned out just like they're going to do. And their thoughts are the thoughts of the Antichrist. And they don't know it. And when he gets through with them, they're going to wish they had the real Christ. The Lord has a wonderful plan for Zion. He has a wonderful plan for us. He has a plan for the nations, but they're ignorant of this plan. The natural mind cannot understand the things of God or the plans of God because their spirit, their foolishness unto him, we read. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. It's going to be God that will gather the nations together in the end time. And he's going to bring Israel down there to be shifted as wheat like Peter was. I think Peter is an example of this. They're going to bring them down to God's threshing floor. Read, for he shall gather them as the sheaves on the threshing floor. I might just throw this in there, how they did that. They would take the grain and put it on this big floor they had. And then they would walk on it and trample it down. And then they would get all the grain would drop at the bottom. then they would take the heavy stuff and throw it away. And then they would take your tools and throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow all the chaff away. And when they got through, there wouldn't be anything left except the wheat. That's just exactly what God is going to do to the nation. But you know, I see him doing God's people that way today. They wonder what the troubles is in their life. Maybe they're being tossed up in the air so that all the wind will blow the chaff out of their life. He's going to do that to Israel, isn't he? Like it'll be on a threshing floor. Then in the 13th verse, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their grain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. The sovereignty of God. God will use the remnant of his chosen people at the end time, to do his work. God uses people to do his work today. And he'll use people at the end time. They'll be his tool. He called Babylon his hammer in Jeremiah. I think it's chapter 25, if I remember right. Called him his hammer. Nebuchadnezzar. We're nothing but tools. Here we read the horns and the hoofs. These are the defense tools of an animal. It's a strength. How sharp the hoofs of a horse or a mule can be. But how greater the sharp hoofs of a horned animal. They could cut it asunder. Well, I think that's what we're talking about, the horns and the hoofs here. In Ezekiel 29, verse 21, he says, in that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, horns all the way through the scripture speaks of power. We had horns on the altar. Speaks of the power of God on the altar. You know, the horns up on the golden altar speaks of the power of prayer and so forth. Well, here we have the power of God working in this nation. In Psalms 112, verse 9, we read this. He hath dispersed, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endure forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. God's power will be exalted with honor. So their horn is going to be the same as his horn, because it's going to be his power that's going to cause them to bound over their enemy and overcome all of them. Then the Psalm 132, verse 17. There I will make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed, the horn of David. Who is the horn? What is the power of David? Is that not Christ? Isn't he the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant? Sure is. And so he said, I'm gonna make this horn to bud. Well, he made Aaron's rod to bud. He can sure make a horn to bud, can't he? Well, Christ is going to do more than bud. It's going to bloom with great strength and might and power. The hoof of the Lord is strong, and not he cannot break it. God will cause Israel to come out as victor and defeat all of the enemy. And the last thought that I have on this is the fact that the spoil of the last war and the end of the tribulation will be given to God as devotion, because all things are his. Jehovah's thought is his son, and through Christ will all sovereignty work. And also all the sovereignty will be seen. Christ will be over all in everything. And that ends this chapter.